believe. And what we've been doing is we've taken a look at the historical creeds of the church, which, as I want to repeat to you again, we have no intention of becoming a church that just reads the creed out as part of the service. What we want to do, though, is be a church that lives out the creed. We want to be a church that believes it and lives it out. I'm not trying to introduce liturgy into our service. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand that the historical creeds were there for those who were being persecuted, very often murdered for their faith. And at a time in which our world, there have never, ever been as many Christians killed for their faith as there are being at the moment. And you need to take that on board. In Egypt this last week, what, 60 Christians just killed on a church trip? You know, this is a horrible world. But what they did was they got them to memorize the Apostles' Creed because it was short and memorable. And they could say, I believe, and I believe. And when they were saying, why are you before us? Why are you before this court? They could say, well, I believe in this and I believe in that. And they were killed for their faith. But they had a method of expressing the answer to people for what they believed, which we sometimes think of that in our social status, that, you know, a friend at school, a friend at work says to you, oh, why do you do this God stuff then? And so we say, oh, well, you know, this is why. But it isn't about that. It was learnt in a day when people were at risk of imminent death just for being baptized as Christians. So not everybody could memorize Mark's gospel, which some people in the churches did do, and that was a fundamental way they communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ, was learning Mark's gospel, and of course later on Matthew, Luke and John as well. But anyone could learn the Apostles' Creed. 200 years later, when they reviewed it, when they were looking into issues of bad teaching in the church, they padded it out a little bit, made it a little bit longer, but the Nicene Creed was still manageable. It was still easy to learn. And the dictionary defines a creed as an authoritative formula of religious belief. And whereas we might not like the word religious, because, you know, I don't see that I'm a religious person. I'm just a person who has a relationship with God. But for centuries, the church has had creeds that has expressed what it stood for. And today we're going to continue looking at the creeds. I'd just like to say before we do that last week we talked about the Father. We talked about the Father being almighty, being one. We talked about our God in all his majesty and his great attributes. But I slipped off my script a little bit at one point, and I talked about the way that Jesus referred to his Father as Abba. And a friend has contacted me about this, and I just don't want you to have the wrong impression that I am suggesting that we can all talk to God like he's our dad in a sloppy sense. You know, we are all invited to an intimate walk with the Father. My own son was very different to my daughters because my daughters have always called me daddy, but my son always called me father. And, you know, it was always a thing that struck me was that my little boy called me father. And if you read my book, you'll know there's a chapter in there when I believe I had a visitation from him, or I went to where he was. And he was talking about God using that same word. He was saying, Father has said to me. And I realized that I was no longer his father, but our Heavenly Father was my son's father. So there is some confusion. There is some very, very good stuff that's been written in the last few years that would suggest that Abba doesn't literally mean daddy. But what I would say to you about that is, of course, the phrase daddy, the word daddy, is really a 20th century construction in our minds. There is nothing that really equates to that. But the important thing about it is a relational term. That's what I wanted you to grasp. And Abba is our relational God. We are in relationship with God, and I want you to remember that at all times. Okay, so the bits of the creed that I want to deal with today seem like they'll go on forever, and I'm hopeful that I won't. But the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. I was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He came again to judge the living and the dead. There's a lot there, isn't there? And if I was to read the Nicene Creed today to you, it would be just about twice as long as that. But it would convey a number of basic truths about the Son. And I already had that on the screen, and I'd forgotten. Okay. Right, my first point today is this. I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ is not now, nor has it ever been, Jesus' surname. Joseph from Nazareth was not called Joseph Christ. Mary was not called Mary Christ. Jesus was not therefore Christ by his parenthood. Christ, which is the Greek word of the Hebrew word Messiah, simply means smeared with oil. We often try to translate that as anointed, but it literally means to have had oil smeared on you. And historically, people were anointed. They were smeared with oil for tasks, for roles, important roles in society. For example, our own Queen Elizabeth was anointed. She was smeared with oil in Westminster Abbey when she became our queen. But historically, in the scriptures, people were anointed for great tasks. And there is no greater task than to be anointed as the saviour of the world, as the one who would save us from our sins. This is our Jesus. He is Jesus anointed, the anointed one. He is set aside for the greatest task of all, to reunite God and man. This is the Jesus we serve. There are 10 points today, so let's get going. My second point is Jesus is one Lord. It says that in the Apostles' Creed, he is our Lord. We have one Lord. In that day and at that time, it was illegal to call anybody but Caesar Lord. And you referred to Caesar by calling him Lord. When people say that the guy who became emperor of the Roman Empire in York, Constantine, they always say Constantine legalized Christianity and made it the religion of the Roman Empire. None of that is true. What he did was he ended the law that says you can only call Caesar Lord. And that meant that the greatest reason the church was persecuted for calling Jesus Lord was removed. And of course, from that time onwards, it became easier to be a Christian than it had been. There is only one Lord. One Lord then, one Lord now, one Lord in our lives, and his name is Jesus. He is not a choice amongst equals, Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna. He is Lord over all of them. He is the one Lord. The Christian creed emphasizes this, that Jesus is the one Lord. Philippians 2 verse 9 puts it this way, "For this reason, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is a huge declaration. Jesus shall be declared to be Lord by everyone. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. This is the historic teaching of the church. And anyone that teaches you anything else, disregard them, ignore them. They're heretics. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter if someone says to you, "Well, you know, this other religion, they had a great teacher, and, you know, all roads lead to God." All roads do not lead to God. All roads lead to hell. One road leads to God, and it's Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we believe that there is one Lord. We do not believe that our lives are any more our own. We must submit to our Lord, and he will be gracious and loving to us. He will not be a dictator, but he is Lord. We don't pray what we should have for breakfast. I remember once being on a Christian camp, and there was this family praying around a table outside the caravan as I went for my breakfast. And when I came back, they were still outside praying. And they looked up and they said, "Are you okay, Steve?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how are you?" And, "Oh, we're just gathering to pray as to whether or not God wants us to go for breakfast." And I always remember thinking, I was quite young at the time, but I was thinking, these people, they're nuts. God expects us to know whether or not we want to go for breakfast, particularly when it's free, it's included in the price. You know, it's really not an issue. But we do need to submit our lives to him. Not so that we waste half an hour just praying, "Oh God, show me whether I should go for breakfast." But that so we know that we are submitting our lives to him, and we're saying, "God, show me who I should speak to today. Show me who I should talk to about you. Give me opportunities. Show me which way I should go. This choice in my life, help me to make the right choice. Show me the right way." He is Lord, and we should submit to our Lordship, his Lordship. So we believe that Jesus is Christ. We also believe that Jesus is Lord. And we also believe that he is only Son, the only Son. Here we go. Don't tell me you don't know that Jesus is the only Son, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The best known verse in the Bible. You must know that Jesus is the only Son of the Father. Jesus was not created. He didn't start his life in a manger. He has always existed. But he has proceeded from God. He was incarnated. That's the posh word we use for being born. Jesus became in flesh. Jesus was literally a one-off. In our love songs, we say, when they made you, they broke the mold. There's only ever one like you. But that's really true about Jesus, because Jesus wasn't made, but he is the only one who hasn't been made. He is the Son of God who was never made, but rather, instead, he was involved in the making of everything else. There's only one Jesus, but he opened the door for many sons to be born and many daughters to be born to God. Those who have been adopted into his family. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, it says in Romans 8. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We do get to use the language of children when we're speaking to our Father. So we believe that Jesus is Christ. We believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that Jesus is God's only Son. And we believe that Jesus is divine. You say to me, it doesn't say that in the creed. Well, that's one word I've used to say what it does say in the creed, which is God, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. This is talking about the one who is divine. This is talking of the Jesus of John's gospel. You know, John starts off his narrative of the gospel with the creation of all things. And Jesus is the Word involved in that creation. And John, in his gospel, goes through dramatically trying to prove to us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is divine. We are supposed to recognize this. Recently, we talked about the Trinity, didn't we? And here, Jesus in the Creed is clearly described as God, true God, not created, but creator. And if you remember, one thing we said about the divinity of Jesus before is that when you are creator, you really are God. And Jesus is defined in the Creed as being creator. And the other phrase is, he is one being with the Father. Come on. If you're struggling with the concept of the Trinity, how can you struggle when you've read that in the Creed? Jesus is of one being with the Father. This is a great message. My fifth point today. We're getting through them. Be encouraged. The end is in sight. Jesus is virgin born. He was born of the Virgin Mary, the Creed says. If you remember, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, Son of God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The way for Jesus to enter our world was through a virgin's womb. Jesus was not produced the normal way, by a man and a woman. That isn't how he came to be. Look how upset Joseph was. You know, you have to realize that the Gospels say a lot of very embarrassing things about Jesus. If they were written by somebody religious, they wouldn't say them. And one thing the scripture would not say is that Joseph was upset when he found out that Mary was pregnant because it wasn't his. You know, if it was about giving honour to Jesus and making out that he was just a fantastic leader, it wouldn't say that. But it's about making sure we recognise Jesus did not come into this world the natural way. He was born through a woman, through her womb. He came out without a caesarean section. Jesus came out the normal way, but he was not created through the meeting of man and woman. But the Holy Spirit was involved in his birth. Why would we struggle with such a miracle when the child who was born did so many miracles himself? I remember growing up in a society in England when the Church of England was governed by people who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the virgin birth, particularly those two things. That's what the media wanted us to understand. But you know, thank God, even the Church of England isn't ruled by people like that anymore. But we have to remember that Jesus was virgin born. It's creedal, it's basic statement of faith. We understand that Jesus was born to a virgin. Jesus was crucified. The creeds actually state that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So the Roman governor gets a mention in our creeds. Interesting that, isn't it? But the message of the creeds for you to hear is this. Jesus suffered death. Jesus died a substitutionary death in our place. He is our Passover lamb. The Jews had a Passover lamb. We have Jesus. The judgment of God has fallen on Jesus so that we might enter into perfect relationship with God. Our sin is forgiven at the cross, and we believe we have peace with God. These are great truths. There's great power in the words in the creed because we believe that Jesus died. The next part of the creed, you might say, why do we need to know this? It says that he was buried. Well, isn't that what you do with dead people? But, you know, the creedal, the fathers who wrote the Apostles' Creed, the apostles themselves and those who came after them, they wanted us to understand that Jesus was properly dead because he was put in the ground. Very important we grasp this. Jesus did not swoon on the cross. He did not faint. He did not go, oh, and went unconscious. Jesus died. Hence the reason that they stabbed him in the side with a spear and blood and water came out. Jesus died properly and he was put in the place of the dead. And we need to recognize that Jesus, from the scriptures, when the Romans went to break his legs, which is what they did when they wanted to terminate the suffering of people who were crucified early, because they then could not push themselves up to breathe. And so fluid in the lungs and all of that pressure, they just very quickly asphyxiated on the cross. But when when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he was already dead. But it says that they pierced his side with a spear and blood and water came out. And John, who writes this, is saying these things happened so the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture that says they will look on the one that they pierced. And this is true because I was there. He's saying, I have an eyewitness testimony. And this is the truth. And then we know about Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus who came and buried Jesus. And they put him behind this great big stone that was too heavy for one person to shift. This is the truth of our gospel. Jesus was well dead. And it's important we recognize this. Only someone who is well dead can rise from the dead. Yes? Jesus suffered death properly for you and for me. So we believe that Jesus was buried. That great scene on the screen there is taken from the Passion, the end scene of the Passion, that shows that Jesus has arisen. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. That's what the creed says. Jesus defeated death. The enemy of every human being that has ever lived was defeated on the cross and at the empty tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. You can't have a resurrection unless the one who is bringing you it has himself undergone it. Jesus, the Bible calls him the firstborn from the dead. The first man who got up under his own steam. This is our Jesus. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I'm saying that because I can't remember if it was Mary or Martha, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And here we are today, 2,000 years later, with a creed that says we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe in the resurrection. It's the precursor of our own resurrection. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus. Point number 9, we're nearly at the end. Jesus ascended into heaven. Sometime around now, Church of England celebrates Ascension Day. I think it was this week. But we recognise that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, after Jesus had said these things, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus went up into the sky. On the screen there, you've got a famous painting by somebody, and that's supposed to be Jesus floating off. The painting's called the Ascension. What we need to understand is that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and then he didn't die again. He took his place, he took his throne in the heavens. Jesus went up skywards. And you say, grief, that's bizarre. But that's the truth. And the Gospels, the New Testament, delivers us the truth. They are eyewitness statements that tell us what happened. Thank God for the eyewitnesses and what they wrote. My last point today. Jesus is returning. The Creed says he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those words in 1 Thessalonians are there to tell us it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen, and we will not have an advantage over those who have died in Christ. But the dead in Christ will rise, and together we will meet the Lord. It says in Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. That's the Gospel's version of the same events. Jesus will return in the same clouds that he disappeared in. And very importantly, it says in Matthew 24, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Again, if anyone tells you, I know when Jesus is coming back, dismiss them as nutters. Nobody knows. Jesus said he didn't know. Only the Father knew. So don't tell me you know better than Jesus when Jesus is coming back again. What we do know is that he's coming. And we need to focus on this and make this part of our gospel, part of the message of the church, that Jesus is coming back again. Really, when I became a Christian, it was because I was terrified that Jesus was going to come back again and I wouldn't be ready. And a lot of people today say, well, you know, we shouldn't terrify people to Christ. And I guess that's right, because actually God is a God of love and he doesn't use terror. So why should we use terror? We're complaining that Muslim terrorists have used terror. Should we use terror to scare people into the kingdom? No, we shouldn't. But we should remind everybody, because the fact is, it's on our backs if people aren't ready. Individuals will have to face the consequences of not being ready for the return of Jesus. And we need to not be afraid of the fact that some people might be afraid of what we say. But whereas we don't want to scare people into the kingdom, we need to get them to recognize that not everything will carry on the way it's carried on. But a day will come when God will return, Jesus will return, and it will be a day of judgment. A day of settling of debts when God will put right everything that's gone wrong. Yeah? This is the importance of our gospel. And so, we believe that Jesus now is in the heaven with his Father. We also believe that Jesus will return to take his church to be with him, and he will return to judge the world. So, to summarize, what we've got so much so far from the creeds, we have looked at it and we've heard a lot about the Father. Today, we've heard a lot about the Son. Our Jesus is Christ. Our Jesus is Lord. Our Jesus is unique. Our Jesus is God, is divine. Our Jesus is virgin born. Our Jesus was definitely crucified. Our Jesus was definitely buried. He was a dead un. Our Jesus is definitely arisen from the dead. He is ascended at the moment with his Father. And we also believe that he's coming back again. Jesus wants to be greatly involved in our lives, and he will be involved when we see him again. What he wants to be is involved with us now. Let's not be in any doubt what we've signed up for. We signed up to believe these things about Jesus, and we're not swayed by liberal dogma of the last century or the militant atheism of this one. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God's only Son. Jesus is God alone. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. He bodily ascended into the heavens, and he will bodily return to judge the world and to embrace his people. This is our Jesus. I am happy with this Jesus. I am happy with this revelation of Jesus. This is great news. And this is why we shouldn't dismiss the creeds out of hand. But we should remember, in a day in which people were generally unable to read and everything had to be memorized, not everybody could memorize Mark's gospel, but everyone could memorize the creed. And it was given to us so that we might all know without any doubt the truth of Father and Son. And next week, we will deal with the Holy Spirit. Would you like to pray with me now? Father, we're just asking you right now that each one of us might know that we know that we know that God is our Father and that Jesus is our Saviour, and that we might know these truths that we have shared today about him, and that we might understand that a Jesus who died for us wants to have a relationship with us through forgiveness and repentance, that we walk with him, and that one day when he returns, it may be a shock to everybody, but we will not be surprised, but we will be relieved to see him. And Father, we just submit to you now, and we just pray that each one of us in this room might truly know Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and above all things, know the peace and love of God as we live out our lives, live out the creeds, live out the gospel together. In Jesus' name. Amen.